Good morning. Welcome. It's good to be together, isn't it? It's good to sing, worship the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Acts chapter 15? I believe we'll have it up on the screen as we go along. We're working through the book of Acts. We're going just in sequential order. We're going from the beginning, working through the book, stopping at every point along the way, hitting every verse, beginning to end. We're looking at Scripture, and I love this. We're letting Scripture speak. We're letting the Spirit move. And if you're new here, I'm not up here every Sunday. Not the same person isn't up here every Sunday. We have a rotation, which I say often. I particularly appreciate. First of all, the privilege to share with you guys, but also having brothers that share the burden, so I'm picking up in Acts chapter 15, and just to set the stage, first of all, I want to say I'm thankful for the events that transpire here. I'm thankful for what unfolds, because there's controversy. We're dealing with controversy here, and you see effort made by godly men to preserve the integrity of the gospel. And for that, we all should be very, very thankful. And you'll see that. I think you'll come to feel the same way as we go through this. But this is, it begins with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. And so from chapter 13, we studied how the Spirit called for them to be set apart and sent out. They went on their first missionary journey, and they've gone. They went up, and then they retraced their steps coming back. They returned to Antioch. And so we learned of what God did through them among the Gentiles. Often what they do is they would go to a synagogue or a Jewish meeting place. They proclaim the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And as a result, there was Jewish opposition that arose, and there was a lot of Gentiles that put their faith in Christ. And so you have people from diverse backgrounds coming into the same body. You would expect there to be some misunderstanding and some conflict and some controversy. And so we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 15. And we have some ground to cover. We have 35 verses. So this is a narrative, this is a story, but there's a lot of theology here. There's a lot of depth and meaning here. And also, I'll open up some doors, like I like to do, to areas that you can explore further that we're not going to get deep into today. But I'll say, here, you can take this home and go study this. And so we'll get into that. So I want to start off by reading this passage. It's a little bit lengthy. So we can stand, though. We can stand for 35 verses. Let's do that. As just a practical way to distinguish. These are God's words, and then Nathaniel's going to share, hopefully as the Spirit's led him, about God's words. 15 verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. They declared all that God had done with them, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together and considered this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this word, the words of the prophet agree. The words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, 'After this time I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." I'm actually going to stop there. I'm going to go halfway through. So that's the controversy, and we have witnesses, we have input from Peter, from Paul and Barnabas, from James, and we left off right before the conclusion of the matters. Okay, so I want to break this down. I want to walk through it. So like I said, Paul had returned from his mission to the Gentiles, to the Jews and the Gentiles, but specifically many Gentiles were believing. He returned to Antioch. And it starts out with some men came down and were teaching. All right, so from the beginning, there were people who took up the role of teacher, and there was controversy. They were teaching things. They were adding to the gospel. And we'll see, they start with this, unless, fill in the blank, you cannot be saved. They added to the gospel. Unless you're circumcised, was their teaching, you cannot be saved. Okay? Scripture at different places calls them this group of people. It says they were from the Pharisee party. It calls them the circumcision party, okay, which is a really bad name, probably. Not going to vote for those people. You know, I like parties. I'll go to a Super Bowl party. I'll go to a pizza party. I might go to a gender reveal party if my wife drags me around, you know, along or something like that. I probably have something else going on if you're throwing a circumcision party. Okay, so, all right, that's my one joke. That was no small obstacle to the gospel, okay? I haven't, as a grown person, I haven't gone through that, but I imagine that that was a tremendous stumbling block. These people are throwing a stumbling block to these Gentiles who believe, and we've seen Peter went to them, he had a vision, and he was told, don't call unclean the things that God calls clean. And he goes into Cornelius' house. The Spirit bears witness. We heard Peter's testimony. The Spirit falls on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that the apostles were, that the day of Pentecost happened. The Spirit comes on them before they're baptized, before they are gone through any Jewish rituals. God gives his stamp of approval, which is his Holy Spirit. So we see this happening, but you see people coming. And I can see where they're coming from. You know, imagine someone who's held these traditions. They've honored them. They followed them. They kept them. And then all these, you know, these new people come in, and they just have no regard for the ways that they've cherished and they've loved and they've adored and they've followed their whole life. Okay, so I can have some sympathy. But when God's Spirit is doing something, okay, you go with God and you let your traditions go to the side. Okay? If you come down to the choice, am I going to keep my traditions that I love, or am I going to go with God's Spirit, what he's doing, you better choose God's Spirit, because you'll find yourself in conflict, and you'll find yourself working against God. All right? And one of the doors I want to open to you, and I want to go down the hallway a little bit, is at the same time that this is happening, one of the regions Paul visited was Galatia. Okay? And in this period, he writes the letter to the Galatians. And he actually addresses a lot of this stuff in Galatians. Okay? So I'm going to, if you want to turn there, I'm going to reference it a few times to kind of give you some insight. Okay? And so in Galatians chapter 1, this is further insight into how Paul feels about this. Okay? Let's see. Let's start at Galatians 1 verse 6. He writes to the Galatians, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of grace. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. All right? So this is how Paul feels about this. He's stirred up. And he says, even if I come and I bring a different gospel, other than that you're saved by grace, if I add in unless you do this, unless you go this way first, unless you have this ritual, unless you follow this tradition, unless you do this thing, unless you change this about you, you can't be saved. If I add anything to, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, let me be accursed. If an angel comes to you, there's religions in the world today that claim revelation, angelic revelation, that preach a different gospel. That's a distortion of Christianity. Mormonism, for example, claims divine angelic revelation, and it's a distortion of the gospel, but they try to keep some ties to Christianity. Paul says, if that happens, let them be accursed. If it's me, let me be accursed. That's how serious this issue is. And I appreciate when people stand up and they get hot and they debate and they fight for the integrity of the gospel. I don't like conflict. I'm not a person who enjoys conflict. But this is an issue that you have to stand up for. Okay? And we see that. It says in the beginning of chapter 15, I'm going to try to go back, I didn't make a bookmark, that there was dissension and debate. And I think it says in a kind of an understatement in the ESV, the way they translate it, they had no small dissension and debate. There's big dissension and debate. And we'll see in verse 2, I'll get to that. In Galatians, Paul says, you know, he wanted to make sure he wasn't running in vain. He hadn't preached in vain. And so there's debate. There's discussion. There's dissension. And I want to say that again. If you feel that you have to do something before you can come to Jesus and be saved. I've heard this a lot. I want to get myself together. I want to take care of this issue. I want to get rid of this problem. I want to get rid of this addiction. I want to get rid of this sin. And then I'll come to church. Then I'll come back to Jesus. Then I'll return to God. I want to deal with this thing. You haven't unless, and you don't know the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. You are saved. You are cleansed. And I want to point out when we get to verses 9 and 11, Peter is giving his understanding of the gospel. You're cleansing the heart from grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't cleanse yourself by any self-discipline, by any ritual, by any routine, by any sacrament. You don't cleanse yourself to prepare yourself to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and you get cleansed. And then the rest of your Christian life is a response to the grace that you've received. All right? And so that is important. This is a simple gospel. And this is something that's worth getting into a debate over. And I hate to see people fight. I hate to see people argue. I hate to see people get their feelings hurt. I hate when there's division. But there are issues that are worth drawing a line in the sand and absolutely the gospel, protecting that salvation comes by grace, a free gift, through faith, believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. And so what they did is they went up to Jerusalem. It said Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed, and they go to the apostles and to the elders. And they were sent on their way to the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. And as they go, they're sharing testimony. They're sharing their testimony, and it's resulting in joy. Testimonies result in joy, and they build faith. And so I love when we have space for testimony, because it's giving glory to God, it's raising joy in people, which is what happened here, and it's building faith. If God has done that in their life, he can do that in my life. So don't hesitate or cease to share your testimony with believers and unbelievers, with the church, with groups of believers wherever you go, and other people. Tell what God's done. It brings joy. It builds faith. And so it says, verse 4, they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. And these believers, the Pharisee party, circumcision party, Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, they gathered together, and we see a process here. We see a process of wrestling with these issues. The apostles and the elders gathered together to consider the matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, and he gives his testimony. We have witnesses here. We have kind of a legal proceeding somewhat. You have Peter giving testimony and witness. You have Paul and Barnabas giving witness. And you have a verdict. James issues a verdict. James, and we'll get to it, he's the brother of Jesus. Remember, the apostle James has already been killed. He's been martyred. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who's a leader in the church in Jerusalem. So Peter gets up and he speaks and he reminds them, brothers, you know that in the early days, and at this point, 10 years have probably passed between Peter and Cornelius up to this point. And so he says, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So they believe, they get the Holy Spirit, which is God's stamp of approval. They are saved. There was no ritual, there was no routine, there was no religious ceremony. There was salvation. And he made no distinction between us and them. And this is part of the gospel. This is what God does. Having cleansed their hearts by faith. He cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He's talking about following the Mosaic law, following the ritual, the routine, earning salvation by following the law. They weren't able to bear it. They weren't able to secure their salvation by living a righteous life and a perfect life. They needed a sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, again, he's telling the gospel. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. You're saved through faith, through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. Verse 12, Peter speaks. Okay, there's been hot debate. There's been lots of discussion. He shares his testimony. He reminds them of what God has done. And all the assembly fell silent. You know, that it meant something. There was an impact. Fell silent. There was no voices that spoke up. The issue is starting to be settled. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied. So we have witnesses. We have two sets of witnesses, Peter, among the other voices in discussion. We have Paul and Barnabas speaking. The Holy Spirit, is the actions of the Holy Spirit are taken into consideration. What is the Spirit doing? And they also have Scripture speaking. Okay? So you have faithful brothers. You have the leadership present. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit. And you have Scripture. And I want to put to you that that is how you wrestle through these things. These are the sources that you go to. These are the sources that you draw from to settle these debates that arise. They're going to continue to arise until Jesus returns and settles it all, and we can go to him and get the exact verdict on all the minor issues that arise. They didn't go to tradition. Well, what does tradition say? What is the Spirit doing? What's the testimony of faithful brothers? What's the testimony of Scripture and the leadership issues, a verdict? James speaks. Okay, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. So they say, these are the events that have transpired. This is what has happened. This is what's happening. This is what the Spirit's done. Scripture agrees with what's taking place. And he says the words of the prophets, meaning there's multiple sources here in the Old Testament that could have been drawn from. But James quotes, it's from Amos chapter 9. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. And one of the issues was, these Gentiles are believing. Do they get saved? Is Jesus the door to their salvation? Do they come to Jesus and they get saved? Or do they have to go through the screen door? Do they have to go through the initial entrance of Judaism to get to Jesus to be saved? And they go to Jesus to be saved. They don't have to become Jews and then believe in Jesus to be saved. They go to Jesus and that's how you get saved. You don't have to go through any other door other than Jesus to be saved. All right? Go to Jesus, get saved. And he speaks from Amos 9, and I want to peek into this hallway here. There's another one here that I'm very interested in, and I'm trying to learn, and this is something I'm studying about. He talks about the tent of David. Is anybody else interested in the tabernacle of David? Does that raise any interest to some of you? It's interesting to me. There's David's tabernacle. There's other tents or tabernacles. There's the tent of meeting. There's Moses' tabernacle. And then they have the temple. They had Solomon's temple. They have temples. They have places of meeting where the presence of God resided. We're talking about a place where God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, resided at a time period of Israel's history in a tabernacle of David. And Amos says when these end time things happen, when the Messiah comes, this is the one that gets rebuilt. Okay? He didn't say the tent of Moses. There is a temple at this point, but the temple is going to be destroyed. And there's a couple things I think that are significant here. And you can look at Old Testament prophecies and, can line them up with the time of Jesus, but they also have an end times meaning. And I am not a scholar at this point, so I don't want to overstep my area of knowledge. But I want to point out some key characteristics of the tabernacle of David. And you can read about this in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. If you remember, David was moving the Ark of the Covenant. He was bringing it up to Jerusalem. There was Uzzah. Remember, it was on a car, and he reached out to steady it, and he died. He touched the Ark to steady it, and he died. There was a guy named Obed-Edom. You guys remember that story? Where, okay, we're not moving it anymore right now. We're going to leave it at Obed-Edom's house. And what happens when God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, is in his household? There's prosperity. He prospers by having God's presence in his household, all right? And then they bring it up. David prepares a tent. He builds himself a house, and he makes a tent. He's not allowed to build the temple, and they bring it up. And I wrote down some distinctives here about David's tabernacle. In Moses' tent, there were distinctions, and God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, resided in a holy of holies, same as in the temple. In David's tent, the ark sat in the middle. There weren't divisions. God's presence was there among the people. Not only that, and this lines up with the work of Jesus, there wasn't a veil that separated it. There was no veil, which meant that God's presence was open. It was open, accessible to everyone. And it refers here about the Gentiles. You know, like the temple. And I want to be careful, and I would like you to fact check me. But like the temple in Jerusalem, there were different courts. There was a Gentile court. The Gentiles could enter this far. And I read this morning, and I didn't verify it with another source, but it said there were 5 steps, and then there was a women's court. And then there were 15 steps, and there was where the Jewish men could go. And then there were divisions. right? And that's probably what Peter could be referencing this. God made no distinction. But in the temple, there were divisions. That's significant. The Gentiles, if they come to David's tabernacle, they're in God's presence. They're not divided. They're not separated. And then, brothers and sisters, we can go to God's presence. The veil was ripped when Jesus died. God's presence is accessible to us. It's open to us. It's not only open to one person one day a year. It's open. We have access through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And also there was worship. David appointed songwriters. He appointed musicians. There were instruments. You know, David worshiped with dancing. There was joy. There was prophecy. All these things, these things were happening in God's presence among the people. And that's what is being restored now. And I've talked about this a long time ago. I used to touch on this a lot. There's a now and a not yet. There's promises that we receive in our hearts among the church now that aren't fully realized, that are still not yet. You have it, but it's not in its fullness yet. And yet that's what's going to be rebuilt. That's what James chooses to reference. And that door is open. I encourage you to study. And if I'm interested in this, and I'm reading about this, and I'm trying to learn. But that's what Amos, through the Holy Spirit, says will be rebuilt. That's what James references. And that, I don't think we're excited enough that we can go into God's presence through Jesus at any time. As we worship, that's why we sing with instruments. We have new songs being written. Psalms tells us. If you read the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms came from that era. But it was an era of transition from the Mosaic tent to the temple. There was that time period. And I'll just stop there. Are you intrigued at all? Anybody interested? Okay. Dive into Scripture and learn along with me. Okay, so we read up to verse 18. I want to get to 19. And there's still more good stuff here. So James makes his judgment now, and you can follow along on the screen. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So we have the conclusion. We're not going to trouble the Gentiles who turn to God. They go to God. They don't have to pass through a detour through Judaism to go to God. They go to God. They go to Jesus. Then they're saved. But he adds these things. Now it could seem it's not a contradiction. Okay? So they don't have to get circumcised, but they have to follow these other rules. These aren't, I'm going to use a big word, I guess, or an uncommon word. These aren't salvific, all right? These aren't for salvation. He's thinking pastorally here. He said, Moses has been proclaimed in the synagogues in all of these cities. So, because of that, because there are Jews in these cities, we still want to reach the Jews. We're still preaching to the Jews. We're still going to the ends of the earth. Jews are scattered. They're dispersed among the Roman Empire. We want the door to be open to them. And we don't want to put a stumbling block to the Gentiles, but can we not put a stumbling block unnecessarily to the Jews as well? I believe that's where James comes to this conclusion. Because there would be temple worship. They would bring animals to be sacrificed. They would be offered up to, you know, the various gods in those temples. The priests would take what they want, and then there'd be a market attached to that they could buy the leftover food. Okay, and James is saying, let's put these rules, let's make these declarations, let's put these in place for unity, for continued fellowship. We don't want to put a stumbling block. We're not going to trouble the Gentiles, but let's not trouble the Jews that are believing. And he says, food, things polluted by idols. He says sexual immorality, which would have been practiced, part of the pagan religious practice would have had, there would have been temple prostitutes and lots of immorality. And then he says food that has been strangled and from blood, which were kosher laws. They were food regulations. They wouldn't strangle animals to kill them. They would drain the blood out so the meat would be emptied of the blood. Because, blood is given, what's the word I'm looking for? It's given significance from the beginning, because Jesus' blood was going to have significance, and that was planned from the beginning. And so James asks and includes these in his decision. All right? Which is wisdom. There are issues that arise within culture, within your surroundings, within the people that you're trying to reach, that take wisdom. And I want to go back to Paul. Let's go to Galatians again. And I think this gives further understanding of how we need to handle these things. There are things that go on in our culture, and we want to reach the culture, and we want people to go right to Jesus, and then we want to bring them into fellowship. But there are things that we need to decide we're going to not make a big deal about. We're going to draw a line here. We're going to say this is how the church behaves. And there's some freedom to not change the gospel, but there's freedom in the practice and the exercise and the culture that exists within a church. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying we're allowed to disobey Scripture, but it requires wisdom. There's a time where I would not be allowed to preach because I have an untucked shirt and I don't have a tie. There's things that are allowed in the culture, things that are discouraged. I don't think any of you have a stumbling block with that. There could be someone that comes in, but for the most part, it's not an issue. But there were times it might have been an issue. Let's go to Galatians 5 real quick. And we'll just, if you want to read some strong words about the circumcision party, you can read chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. Especially verse 12. Let's start at 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Okay? And I think this is where James is. This is where Paul is. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So you have freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for selfish reasons, for selfish desires. Love one another. Out of love, exercise restraint, self-control, discipline. You can restrain from things that you feel perfectly, your conscience is not troubled by. But if there are people that will stumble and struggle, out of love, put limits to your freedom. That's what he's saying. I think that's what James is doing. Do you see that there? He's not saying, well, if you just do these things, then you'll really be saved. He's saying, you go to Jesus, you're saved, but please, let's follow these things. Three of them, the polluted by idols, the blood, the strangled meats are kind of kosher. Eating, they have to do with eating. Sexual immorality, it was rampant, it was accepted. It was perverse among the pagans, and he's saying we're not allowing that to enter into the church. But you're saved by going to Jesus. And here's what they do. And I like how they word it. Okay, verse 22. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. This phrase comes up. It seemed good to us. And the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to them. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders. And there's a little bit of humility there. It's not a stern, thus saith the Lord, and forget you if you don't want to accept this. It seems good to us. We've wrestled with this. We've taken this issue to heart. We've studied Scripture. We've looked at what the Holy Spirit's doing, and it seems good to us that this action would take place. Okay? And they write a letter, and they send it with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, also Judas called Barsabbas and Silas. And this is a letter, all right, starting in verse 23. And it's simple, and it gets to the point. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. Simple. We don't want to trouble you. Those people didn't come from us. Don't be unsettled in your minds. Have confidence in the salvation in Jesus Christ. These are the requirements. If you do these, you do well. And then we're wrapping up the last five. It says, they were sent off. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So they write a letter, and they send a letter with faithful messengers that... And part of the practice is they would send a letter, and the letter would be carried by someone who was trusted and who went with their authority, who went as a proxy kind of in their place. And they would read the letter, which is, they would read the Scripture, they would read the letter, and then they would answer questions, they would expound upon it, and they would give further encouragements, which is what happens here, right? That was the practice, a common practice. We see that through Scripture. And I want to point something out. If you look at the letter to the Romans, for example, Paul writes the letter. He sends his greetings. He doesn't deliver it. He sends the letter. And if you read in verse 16, or chapter 16, you can read that. He sends the letter, and it appears that the person carrying the letter is Phoebe. And Phoebe carries the letter with Paul's recommendation, and the practice would have been the person carrying the letter would read it and would be able to have knowledge of it and answer questions and give encouragement. And then if you read further in chapter 16, it talks about Mary, and it talks about these husband and wife ministry teams. Some of them, it seems, he refers to them as apostles, husband and wife. One of them, he refers to a female as a deacon, which could mean servant or an official title or position in the church. And so we see the issue of women in ministry, women preaching, women teaching, isn't necessarily... We have verses that seem to absolutely ban and forbid and exclude it. And then we see Paul in practice giving... commending women in ministry who are speaking and who are doing ministry and teaching. And this issue is complicated. It's one of those things that we need to go to the Scripture, we need to look at the Holy Spirit, we need to have a deeper understanding instead of saying tradition or the way we've always done it or the way we've understood it. And so that's the third door that I want you guys to go down. There were churches where that served in cities where there were temples to goddesses, and the practice of those temples and the structure of their leadership and organization were female dominant, and they were there was a lot of perversion and a lot of deception. And so in those places, Paul has very stern rules that he lays down for women in the church. But then there's other places where he seems to send a woman to speak in his place, to read his letter. He calls them apostles, he calls them deacons. And so We can dive into that. That's a controversy in the church. If it doesn't matter to you, it is a controversy, and it's something we need to handle like they handle this situation. We need to go to Scripture. We need to go to testimony. We need to see what God's doing. We need to dive in here and wrestle with this. And we'll come to a conclusion that we can say, hopefully, it seems good to us. Without saying, we're right and everybody else is wrong, and if you don't agree with us, then you're of the devil. We don't come to those types of conclusions, but we guard the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. So I wanted to point that out because it stood out to me. They send a letter, they read it, and then also there's Judas and Silas, verse 32, who were themselves prophets. They encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. We have people exercising in the prophetic. These weren't apostles. These men clearly have spiritual gifts. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, there's people who are prophetic, who have the Holy Spirit, and who operate in their gifts within the church, in the book of Acts, who weren't the original 12. And I believe that God put them in the church. The apostles were okay with it. And I don't think that when the last apostles died, or this generation died, that they just, God doesn't do that anymore. I think that's something that operates in the church. I'll say that. That's Nathaniel. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who'd sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching, preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. That's the end of my passage. So we touched on some serious stuff, right? We touched on some controversy. We want to take the gospel and we want to maintain the integrity of the gospel. Saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not an unless, not an also, not a but first, not a if this. Jesus saves you. Go to Jesus. Right? All right? There's a lot of depth here. And we can agree on that, and we will fight tooth and nail to protect that. But we can have grace with denominations and believers that land on non-essential issues in different places than us. We can go to the Scripture. We can look at the witness of the Spirit. We can listen to testimony. And we'll wrestle and we'll pray in that crucible. And we'll be gracious. But we're going to defend the gospel. And we're going to address if it's added to, if it's diminished, if it's compromised. Are you with me? But I'm glad that I have access to God's presence through Jesus Christ. I never could earn it. I'm not worthy. I'm not able. I'm not special. But Jesus saved me. And I can go to the Father. Tremendous privilege. That's an understatement. It's a tremendous privilege. And I wish the full weight of that privilege, because you get a privilege and you have a responsibility. Did you know that? Privileges, we get privileges, we have responsibilities to exercise those and to steward those well. And I wish that we would go more and more and more and deeper into God's presence, and we would take those moments and those opportunities. I need to do that more in my life, and that as a body, as we come together, that would be our joy and our privilege and our excitement and our responsibility to go into God's presence and to bring people in, to invite them in, invite them to Jesus, not to our traditions, not to our rituals. Come to Jesus. All right? So I want to pray. And we're going to go into a time of communion, celebrating the act that Jesus performed that gives us access to the Father. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Scripture. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your people. We ask that your word would go forth, that the seeds planted, that there would be encouragement, that people would be strengthened, that people that thought there were stumbling blocks and that there were barriers and there were things they needed to tick off before they come to Jesus, that they would see they just got to come to Jesus, and they would be They would be just hungry and eager, and they would run to Jesus. They would come to Jesus. We want to see people saved. We want to see people filled with your Spirit. We want to see people carry out your mission, God. And so we ask you to let us chew on these words, to take them in, to wrestle with them, to consider them. Not that they would just blindly accept the things that Nathanael says, but they would take with faith the truth that Scripture is true, and seek to understand and then to live. So God, that's what we ask. As we go into a time of communion, let us reflect on what you've done to tear the veil, to make access, that you're the door, you're the way, and we go through you, Jesus. We go to you for our salvation. We look to you. We trust you. And that we would respond with joy. Our lives would be a response to receiving this gift with joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.